So because I'm proactive, I did my taxes the other day on the 18th. I used a computer program that does all the work for you, and all you have to do is make sure you put the right numbers in and answer all the questions correctly, right? And unfortunately, doing that did not lead to the outcome I was hoping for. So even though I had these things to make my life easier, it didn't necessarily lead to a simpler life. I thought we'd spend a few weeks talking about that simple life. Or maybe what I mean is a life that is more simple. Some things we think will make our lives more simple can complicate things. It creates different tangled messes. And so our tendency is towards complexity. In fact, in psychology, there's this thing that's called the complexity bias. The idea is that we naturally are drawn to complex situations or complex solutions for what we perceive to be complex problems. There's something about complexity that just, we really like that idea because it gives us an illusion of control. So we're drawn towards it. And I think you see this around the 1st of January when people are making different resolutions. You know, the idea of losing weight, it's simple. It's take in fewer calories and exercise. That's all you got to do. And that's simple, but there's something compelling and comforting about a 300-page book about a diet that we want to try. That's what we're drawn to. We make the simple complex. So we're going to look at a few simple words of Jesus over the next few weeks. Notice I said simple. I don't say easy. Simple and easy are synonyms. No, I think we can all agree that there are some things, though, that are simple, but not necessarily easy. And if you're having problems figuring it out, I wrote down a few. These are things that sound simple, but aren't easy. Just admit you were wrong. Well, okay, you first. Right? I mean, it sounds simple, but it's the last thing we want to do. Or I keep telling Robin. Well, I can't talk about Robin. She's not in here. That's okay. I keep telling Robin, stop snoring. And she's like, I'm trying. No. Actually, she's telling me to stop snoring. No. And I try, but I can't really hear it. I don't know I'm doing it. And I don't know how to turn it off. So to tell somebody stop snoring, it sounds easy, but it's not. There are a lot of things like this. And I think it's true of some of the things that we read about in the Gospels, some of the teachings of Jesus. It sounds easy. Some of it's really simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Look at Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read the sermon, you'll see that what Jesus is doing is giving people a lens through which to look at life, a foundation for them to build their life on. And this is what it looks like to live for the kingdom of heaven. In fact, when he was done with this sermon, he probably got emails from people thinking or saying, hey, we're going to try another church. Because we like deeper teaching. Because what Jesus is telling them to do is just simple. But he would take this simple teaching and he would apply it. And then he used some stories to help people unpack this thing and how to understand it. And so he ends his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, with this very simple parable. Actually, it's two parables, but they're each only a couple of sentences long. We always put them together. So when you see this, what you want to do with these two stories, these two people, is you want to line them up together and lay them out, and you want to figure out how they're the same and then highlight where they go in different directions. So Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The second story, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't apply them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So it's not complicated. This is all pretty simple. So I just want to make a few observations of how these two stories are connected. One, everyone builds a house, right? Both builders build a house, and the idea is everyone, all those listening to the words of Jesus, are building a house as well. And of course, in this story, house is a metaphor for life. Everyone builds a life. whether you want to or not, you're building one. How do we do that? How do you build a life? Think of a large brick house, okay? And like really large, like 5,000-6,000 square feet, half a dozen bedrooms, 3 or 4 bathrooms. And this big house consists of about 25,000 blocks. So if you have this picture in your head, think of each brick of that house representing a decision that you make during the year, during the course of 1 year. There's a Columbia University researcher who said that we make 70 meaningful decisions every day. 70. I don't even think that much during the day. At least it doesn't feel like it. Some of them are easy to point out, like you recognize that you make a certain decision and maybe it wasn't the best. If you had to do all over again, you would change what you did. Or maybe you made a great decision and you're really thankful that you had the opportunity to actually do that. Or maybe it's a lot of bricks that didn't seem that significant at all and you don't even think about them. But each one of them have added up and now you've got 25,000 bricks. And it's just this daily decision that you're going to respond with defensiveness or criticism. And each time you do that, you're putting a brick in this house that you're building. Or maybe it's a decision to forgive. And you made that decision, and then you found out after you made the decision that you have to keep making that decision. But each time you decided to forgive and let go of that bitterness or whatever it was, you added another brick to that house. If you do the math on this, 25,500 bricks a year, by the time you're 80, that's 2 million decisions. Ultimately, your life largely consists of the results of 2 million decisions, whether you wanted to do it that way or not. That's just how it works out. Gretchen Rubin wrote a book on habits. She talks about how a lot of these decisions are actually just habits that we've accumulated. She calls it the invisible architecture of daily life. That's what a habit is. We repeat about 40% of our behavior almost daily. So our habits shape our existence and our future. The invisible architecture of daily life. It's the little things that you do consistently that end up having a pretty determinative effect on the house that you're building, whether you want them to or not. The second thing you see in this story is that they have in common is they both face a storm. Everybody builds a house. Every house will face a storm. That's true for you. It's true for me. Nobody goes through life without experiencing this. Notice that the description in these two stories is identical when it comes to the storm. Both verses 25 and 27. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. So this is true of you. It's true for me. Storms are a part of life. And this is true whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not. The difference is what kind of house have you built? Every house faces a storm. The Bible says in other places, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And so the passage says that the rains come. And so the bitterness starts to build up in your life revolving around some decisions you made. Or your position at work gets eliminated. The candidate, the political candidate you thought was going to just turn everything around, doesn't get elected. The streams rise. Like you can't seem to get ahead of things financially. Your kids can't seem to turn things around. And the wind blows. And cancer's diagnosed. And a virus spreads. The economy crashes. And with it, so does your retirement plans. This is just life, right? What we discover is that the storms reveal what a house is made of. Storms reveal the foundation your life is built on. So when suddenly you go through something difficult or hard, if you've been building your life on something other than Jesus Christ, it tends to surface. So the question to wrestle with is, that I want you to think about as we go through this, is what foundation are you building your house on? What foundation is your life built on? There's no non-answer to this. Like everyone is building a house. Every house has some kind of foundation. And I suppose the most dangerous place to be is just simply unaware. It doesn't matter how impressive the house is if it's not built on the right foundation. And Jesus talks about here the wise builder who built on the rock, which he defines as putting his words into practice. And the foolish builder is the person who listened to his words but didn't align their lives with what he taught. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, look, there's two ways to live your life. There are only two ways to live your life. You can build your house on a foundation of Scripture, or you can go your own way. But a storm is coming, and when the storm comes, that's not the time to decide which one you're going to build. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he's defining a biblical worldview, that you're going to take the teachings of Jesus, you're going to use these teachings as a lens through which you see the world, and everything you do and every decision you make is based on those teachings. It's not based on what other people are saying. It's not going to be based on what's culturally popular. It's this, it's that together we build our homes, our houses, our lives on this firm foundation, where we take the words of Christ and we apply them to our lives. And then we turn around and we help each other, and we encourage each other, and we challenge each other. And we pay attention to one another's foundations, because that matters. Now, I understand that no one gets excited about a foundation. When you go to look at a new house, unless there's a basement, you probably don't even pay attention to a foundation. Foundations are not something that are usually seen. But we all know people who have ignored their foundation. And it seemed like everything was fine and good, and their social media, their Facebook posts and Instagram, everything looked great. And then a storm came, and what was hidden got exposed. So we don't want to pay attention to the foundation until a storm comes. That's not going to help us. Then it's like, what's wrong? When the storm comes and all this happens, and we're like, what was the matter with the builder? They spent all their money and effort on this house, and they didn't pay any attention to this. I was reading that the average young adult male and female, and I'm not sure what the definition is of young adult male or female. Well, hold on. I know what a young adult male is and a young adult female is. I just don't know what the young part, because everybody has a different definition of that, right? But anyway, these two groups, the only two groups in the world, spend the equivalent to a full-time job on screens every day. Now, I'm not saying that's evil or wrong, but it does seem kind of foolish. And if you say to a wise person at the end of the year, hey, this year you were entrusted with some resources, like God gave you some dollars, or God gave you some time, a biblical worldview would say that those aren't yours. They're his, because it all belongs to him. You're just entrusted to be a good steward of those resources. So what'd you do with it? What have you got to show for it? A wise person would say, well, look at the house that I built. A fool would say, I'm not really sure what happened to that money. We kind of spent it. We had a good time. I don't know. It just kind of happened. And maybe a good way to describe a foolish life is this way. It just happened. And I don't know of anything much sadder than a life that just happens. Granted, it's more simple, but it's also more sad. So I want to give you a few foundations that are popular these days. And I think oftentimes we tend to accept the foundation that we inherit, the one we were raised in. So think of foundations as worldviews, and we'll just highlight a few prevalent worldviews that are in contrast to a biblical worldview. One would be individualism. Individualism says that my interests are the center of reality, that I am why I'm here, that how I feel is what matters. What makes me happy is the filter with which I'm going to make my decisions. I'm going to build my house based on what brings me the most happiness right now. That stands in stark contrast to what the gospel is. This individualism always leads to a sense of entitlement. If you make it all about you, then when you don't get what you want, then somebody owes you something. And if they aren't giving it to you, you'll find it somewhere else. And that leads to you using people. And if entitlement and individualism is the foundation you're building on, that's what you end up doing, just using people. And you're just stacking bricks that have your name on it. And oftentimes this leads to hedonism, a hedonistic approach when you start making decisions based on, okay, if it's all about me, then really the filter through which I see my life and make my decisions, the foundation of which I'm going to build my life on today, is what brings me the most pleasure right now. I don't know of any way to more quickly build a house that will collapse than that way. That's the house that dopamine built. It felt good at the moment, but man, it's going to crash, and it's going to be a loud crash when it comes. Individualism would be closely connected to existentialism, where we create our own truth, and our own truth and our own meaning. The way we would hear it these days would be celebrated on social media: speak your truth, or live your truth. Each one of us has our own little truth. They don't think of this as a worldview or a philosophy that's going to ultimately determine their life, but just the obvious way that you should live. It's this moral relativism that there is no real absolute truth, and so truth is just determined by how you feel on any given day or on any given subject. Words lose their meaning. Definitions don't matter. And they're building a house without any kind of a foundation. They're just getting hammer and nails, putting pieces together, posting it and saying, yeah, I think that'll work. And when someone comes along and says, yeah, I tried to build a house that way, and let me tell you what happened to my house, they just look at them and say, well, that was you. You do you, I'll worry about me. Because deep inside, you know you're different. The rules of physics and social dynamics and just everything else that is applied to everyone since the beginning of time don't apply to you, because you're different. Another common foundation would be consumerism, or you could call it materialism. It's the belief that my worth as a person is tied to my worth financially. So you feel better about yourself. You feel better than other people because you have more. The guy with the most toys at the end wins, right? You build your life on the foundation that says my value, my identity are determined by how much stuff I have. The car I drive, the clothes I wear, the vacations I take. That's your foundation. Every brick you put in that house is with that in mind. And so Jesus says, look, there are these competing foundations, and you need to decide which one you're going to build your house on. He does this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7. What's interesting is, in Matthew 6, it's the same sermon, the same episode, he gives an example of what this looks like. He gives you two different approaches to life in the area of money, and just most people apply it to money, but it applies to everything. And here's what he says. This is Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't build your life on that foundation, thinking that my identity, my worth, my value is based on what kind of treasures I can accumulate while I'm here on earth. Because none of that lasts. You're here for a moment, it's just a breath. But he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let me give you another foundation to build your life on. Let me give you a different way to think of how you handle your finances. Jesus is saying this. And how you spend your money. That you're building for yourself a house in heaven. And so can you see how these two different foundations would take your life in completely different directions? If you're building on this foundation, then you're constantly thinking, how much can I save? How much can I accumulate? How much can I have when I leave this earth? And the Bible says those things testify against you in eternity. Because it's all these things that you didn't do anything with. God gives you those resources, time, money, people. And it's the difference between saying, hey, how much success or how much value can I find here by the house I live in here rather than the decisions you're making that build a house in heaven? There's a law in psychology called the law of exposure. The law of exposure says the input you're most frequently exposed to dramatically shapes how you think, feel, and act. That your foundation, whether you want it to or not, is largely determined by this law of exposure. And so 20 years ago, you might come to a church and listen to a message or take a nap during a message. Sit in the sermon and you would be exposed to God's word. And you would be exposed to blueprints and a foundation for the kind of house that he wants you to build. And back then, there weren't nearly as many competing voices and foundations. But now, because of this law of exposure, it would say that by the end of today, like all of us, through our phones, through our screens, we're all going to be exposed to all kinds of different information that is pointing us to other foundations. And you think, well, you know, not me. I don't think of it that way. I can watch those things. I can give hours and hours of my attention to these things, but I filter all of that stuff out. No, you don't. You might think you do, but you don't. Because that's not how it works. The law of exposure would say that whether you want it to or not, these things have an impact on you. That they're laying a foundation for the house you're building. You notice it's not the theory of exposure. It's not the principle of exposure. It's the law of exposure. It works this way. It's like the law of gravity. The law of gravity works for you, and it can work against you, whether you believe it or not. So the question is, what is your foundation? What's the worldview that you're building your life around? Is it a political platform? Your career? Is it your financial portfolio? Because I hope it's good, because you're betting the house on it. And this passage of scripture in Matthew 7 is kind of interesting, because verse 24, it starts with the word therefore. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Therefore is a connecting word. But what's it connecting to? It's connecting back up to Matthew 7, 22, where Jesus is talking about the day of judgment. He talks about these people who will stand before him on that day. Like everybody who will stand before him on that day. And he'll say, well, what have you done? And you can sit there and you can say, well, God, look at the house I built. Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? Didn't I do all these things? I mean, weren't those things impressive? And God will be like, nope, not really, because I never knew you. And what good is it if you gain the world and lose your soul? And if it's true, and it is true, then the only thing that really matters is the foundation you're building your life on. So I just want to challenge you to take a breath and ask yourself some hard questions. Paul talks about examining ourselves. What kind of foundation am I building? Because the storm's coming. And ultimately, the storm that comes to all of us is the end. At Christ's next coming, we all stand before him, and the foundation of the houses we built will be laid bare and exposed for what they truly are. It's a storm that's different than anything you would experience here on earth. But when that storm comes and those winds blow and those streams rise, it's the only thing that will save you. And it's Christ who does this for us. Jesus, as the scripture says, our builder. He's the master builder, so he's the one that helps to build this foundation in our lives. It's God's grace that is that foundation. It's Jesus who builds. But we align our lives. We submit ourselves to him, and we let him build our home. Would you pray with me? Heavenly, gracious Father, we are grateful for today and the opportunity to come and worship you. And sometimes we feel like this this day to come here is kind of like an inoculation where it protects us from the rest of the week and we don't have to worry about it as long as we show up on Sunday. And life is a lot harder than that. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us. You would help us in the days when we're not here, when we're not on our best behavior, when the things we're thinking actually come out of our mouths. And that you would help us to be the people you've called us to be. And that people would see that we're different. And that people would see and understand the foundation we're building our lives on. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.